Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." We began looking at these verses in our last study, and we saw that these verses pose a real problem. We see here that the law and heaven and earth are connected. When one passes, they both pass. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, the use of the term the law and the prophets indicate that what the Lord is speaking of in these verses is the whole of the Old Testament. Now, we discussed that last time. If you trace these terms throughout your Bible, you will find that whenever this expression is used, it includes the entire Old Testament. Now, the phrase, "till heaven and earth pass away," refers to the duration of the whole of the Old Testament and its authority. So Jesus is saying that not a single item of the law, the Old Testament, will ever be changed until heaven and earth pass away. Now, is that what he's saying in there? I mean, you need to read it. Is that what it says? I think it is. Look at verse 18. And I want to look at this verse in several translations so you can get the significance of what is being said here. Verse 18. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth," I'm reading, this is the NIV, "until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." I think that's a good translation. A good translation. Jesus is saying here that until heaven and earth disappear, the law will not be changed in the least little bit. Now, jot, not a tittle will disappear from the law. That's what it says. Let me read to you verse 18 from Darby translation. It says, "For verily I say unto you, until the heaven and the earth pass away, one iota or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all comes to pass." God's Word translation says, "I can guarantee this truth. Until the earth and the heavens disappear, neither a period nor a comma will disappear from Moses' teaching before everything has come true." Good translation. One more. "I tell you the truth. Nothing will disappear from the law until heaven and earth are gone. Not even the smallest letter or the smallest part of the letter will be lost until everything has happened." Now, Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now, we looked last time at what does he mean to fulfill the law? Well, the word "fulfill" is from the Greek word pleirao. Matthew uses this word 17 times. And in 15 of them, it clearly refers to prophecy being fulfilled or coming to pass. So that is how Matthew uses plerao. So we'll get our idea of what he means from his usage. He says, it'll all come to pass. The law, which we read in the Old Testament and everything that has been said by the prophets, was going to come to pass, he said, down to the very minute detail. And until it was all fulfilled, it was binding on the people of God. The New American Standard, verse 18, says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass away from the law until it is all accomplished." And he's saying here that none of the law was to pass away until every bit of it was accomplished. Now, consider this. We're talking about the whole Old Testament. It is intact. It is binding until it all is accomplished, he says. All the prophetic scriptures then would have to be fulfilled. This includes the prophecy of the new heaven and new earth. See, the new covenant is always associated with a new age. And the new age would not come about until that which the prophets had spoken had been fulfilled. In Isaiah 65, 17, Isaiah says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now, this prophecy had to be fulfilled before the law could pass away. Until God created a new heaven and new earth, the old covenant remained intact, every bit of it. So if we are not living in the new heavens and the new earth today, then we are under the law. Every bit of it. But, you know, very few Christians will say that they believe we're living in the new heavens and new earth today. But I really also don't know any Christians that say the whole old covenant is binding on us. If they did, they'd have to be keeping the Sabbath, which is when? Sundown Friday, sundown Saturday, right? They'd have to be keeping all the feasts of Israel, and they'd have to still be sacrificing animals, because Jesus didn't say until the ceremonial aspects of the law passed away. He said every jot, every tittle, every bit of it is intact until it all passes away. Hopefully we saw in our last study that we are not under the old covenant law today. You know, the idea of the new covenant is to, what? Do away with the old, right? We're under the new covenant. Jesus said all that law had to be fulfilled. Now, this would not only include prophecy, but it would include all the legal mandates of the law. The penal aspects of the law would have to be fulfilled before it could pass away. See, because with the law, we're not only blessings, but we're cursings. Zechariah 11:10 says, "And I took my staff beauty and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples." God here in Zechariah is saying on that day, He was going to break the covenant that He had made with physical Israel. Now, when I use the term physical Israel, I use that to distinguish between the Israels of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 makes a distinction. He says, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." That would lead me to conclude there are two Israels. There's a physical Israel, the Israeli people, and then there's the true Israel of God, those who are born again, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, on that day, and that's an eschatological term, that's the day of the Lord. Zechariah uses this phrase 15 times. He says God was going to judge physical Israel because they had broken the covenant. Now, this idea of them breaking the covenant is all through Scripture. Isaiah 24, verse 5, it says, "The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the law, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." Jeremiah 22, verse 8 says, "Why has the Lord done so to this great city?" Then they will answer, "Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them." Psalm 78:10 says, "They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law." Because of Israel's violation of the covenant, Jehovah, which means the God who keeps covenant, determined to annul the old covenant and make a new covenant with a new people. And it says, on that day, God would break the covenant. He would take His flock, who had broken the covenant, and He would bring them to slaughter. Zechariah 11:6 says this, "For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of the king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand." Now listen, people, before the law could pass, all of the legal or punitive elements of that old covenant had to be inflicted because of the violation of that covenant. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. That's easy. Go to Matthew and make a left. Malachi. It's not Malucci. It is Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts, but who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now move over to chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Now Malachi here is talking about Jesus coming as the enforcer of the punitive elements of the old covenant. Because they had broken that covenant, he was coming as an enforcer to enforce the punitive elements of it. Now go back to Malachi 3:5. In Malachi 3:5 he says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So he is coming as an enforcer of the punitive elements of the old covenant. Now this had to all take place before that old covenant could pass away, because everything written had to pass away before the old covenant could. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30, we have the blessings and cursings. I trust you're familiar with that. God go over and over says, if you obey me, basically his life will be good. I'll do this. I'll bless you this way. I'll bless you that way. All these blessings will come upon you. But he says, if you will not obey me, if you break the covenant, he says, I will judge you. Well, I think you're well aware that Israel broke the covenant, as we have seen. And because they have broke the covenant, God was going to come to them in judgment. Leviticus 26:25 says, and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. There were punitive elements of the old covenant which were said to take place at the coming of the Lord, according to Malachi 3. These punitive aspects of the law had to come to pass before the law, or before heaven and earth could pass away. Now, if a law passes away, then the punitive elements of that law are no longer binding. I think you understand that, right? If they took away all the speed limit signs and no more any speed limit, then you'll no longer get a ticket for it. If there's no law, there's no punitive aspects of it. Well, because there was a law and the law was broken, the punitive aspects had to be brought about before the law could pass away. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. And I want you to see what God says here speaking to physical Israel. In Isaiah 65, verse 13. Isaiah 65, 13 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that those who bless himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Isaiah said that in order to inaugurate the new heavens and earth, God was going to slay his old people. Now, think about this with me, people. If the church is currently the people of God who are waiting for the new heavens and new earth, then who is God going to have to slay to bring in the new heaven and earth? Isn't the church an everlasting covenant that will never be destroyed? Daniel 2:44 says, and in that day of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The new covenant is an everlasting covenant that will never be superseded. The people that God was going to destroy could not be the church. It had to be Israel. That would make sense, wouldn't it? The law, the old covenant, would have to pass away with physical Israel and the heaven and earth, because physical Israel was heaven and earth. Listen to Luke 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Here's the same idea, that everything written, the whole Old Covenant being fulfilled. What is the time frame here? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, this is the destruction of Jerusalem. And Luke says that all things are going to be fulfilled in that time. All things written in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was to be fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, which was heaven and earth passing away. Daniel says that very same thing in Daniel 9:24. Listen to him. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Speaking of Jerusalem. To finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now Daniel was told that 70 weeks were determined on his people Israel and the city Jerusalem. And by the end of this prophetic time period, God promised that six things would be accomplished. And one of those things that Daniel was told would happen at the end period would be that God would seal up vision and prophecy. Now, this is a very important term, because here's what's interesting about this. Read any commentary, dispensational, covenant, new, any commentary that deals with this, and all of them are in agreement. That's a miracle in itself, okay? They all agree that this term, seal up vision and prophecy, means to bring a complete end and a fulfillment to prophecy. They all agree with that. So Daniel's saying when the holy city is destroyed, there's going to be an end. There's going to be a completion to prophecy. Daniel's prophecy then tells of the time when all prophecy would cease to be given and what had been given would be fulfilled. When would this happen? Well, Daniel's vision ends with the destruction of Jerusalem, which we know occurred in AD 70. In Daniel 9:26, he says, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So Luke is saying the same thing that Daniel said, which is that at the time Jerusalem is destroyed, all prophecy would be fulfilled. Now what does that include? Well, that would include the prophecy of the second coming, the resurrection, the new heavens and earth. Everything prophesied to Israel would be fulfilled at the time of Jerusalem's destruction. Now let's stop here for a moment and ask a question. Could heaven and earth that Jesus is referring to possibly be something other than the physical creation? Is that even a possibility? Because see, if it's not a possibility, then we are all still under the old covenant. Every bit of it. Because that's what Jesus said. Until heaven and earth pass away, that old covenant is binding. Every jot, every tittle. It is binding on the people of God until heaven and earth pass away. Well, let's look at the use of heaven and earth in Scripture and see if they give us some indication that it can be used in another way other than of the physical creation. Because listen, let's face it. Most people read their Bible, they read heaven and earth being destroyed, and what do they think of? That's it, the end of the planet. Well, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but most people come to that conclusion. They say, well, it's, you know, the law is intact until the earth ends, so we're all under the old covenant. And my point is, what's the sense of the new covenant then? When you get a new covenant, what happens to the old? You don't need it anymore. Well, let's look at some scriptures. If you want to know what a term means in the New Testament, especially when it's used in prophecy, instead of just adopting a term, you know, a meaning, say, well, I think it means this, go back into the Old Testament. Find out how they used that in the Old Testament, and then you'll know how it's used in the New. We need to get our understanding of heaven and earth from the Old Testament. So let's go back to Deuteronomy. Now, this is where you need to follow me so you can read this. Well, if you don't want to go to Deuteronomy, go to Isaiah. Because we're going to go into Isaiah and look at a lot of passages in Isaiah. Isaiah is a very prophetic book, and we'll get our sense of heaven and earth. Brother, let me read for you Deuteronomy 31:30. Listen carefully. Deuteronomy 31:30. It says, then Moses spake in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. All right, who's he talking to? What did it just say? Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel. He's talking to Israel. Here's the words he says, the very next verse, 32:1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel, and he calls them, O heavens and earth. He is clearly not speaking to the physical heavens and the physical earth, but to Israel. Now notice what he says to them in Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. He says, For a fire is kindled by my anger, and shall burn to the lowest hell, and it shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. Now God is not talking here about burning up the physical earth. God is using what is called apocalyptic language or symbolic language to warn Israel of the judgment that He's going to bring upon them because they have broken the covenant. When Israel is finally destroyed, it is as though heaven and earth are burned up. Now listen, in biblical apocalyptic language, heavens refers to governments and rulers. Earth refers to the nation of people. This can be seen in the book of Isaiah. So turn over with me to Isaiah. Let's start with chapter 1. And let's see how Isaiah uses this term over and over of heavens and earth. And let's get our understanding of this term from that. Because we're never going to understand what Jesus was talking about until we get our terms right. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah 1:1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Joham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. All right, this is the vision, this is the burden Isaiah had concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Drop down to verse 10 of chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to in verse 10? Sodom and Gomorrah? Is that who he's talking to? You guys are going like this. You're not sure. Get a time frame here, okay? The literal Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed for some time when he gives this word, okay? He is speaking in verse 1 to Judah and Jerusalem. That's who he's talking to. But he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. Here we see the rulers used for heavens in verse 2 and the people used for the earth. So the term heaven and earth are used to speak of rulers and people. And he's not speaking literally here. Of course, we know that because he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah, and they weren't. He says in verse 2, Give ear, O heaven, give ear, O earth. But we know he's talking to Jerusalem. Now this idea is seen more clearly as we look at other passages where mention is made of the destruction of a state and government using language which seems to set forth the end of the world as the collapse of heaven and earth. Turn over to Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, The burden against Babylon which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. Now, get the context here. In this chapter, God is talking about the judgment that fell on Babylon. The word burden is the Hebrew word messah. It means an utterance, chiefly of doom. In other words, he's pronouncing doom on Babylon. This introduction sets the stage for the subject matter in this chapter. And if we forget this, folks, if we forget who he's talking to, our interpretation of Isaiah 13 can go just about anywhere our imagination wants it to go. This is not an oracle against the universe or world, but against the nation of Babylon. Now look at verse 6 of chapter 13. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Drop down to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Does that sound familiar? That is apocalyptic language. Does that mean the world's ending? Who's he talking to here? Who's he talking to? Babylon. This is a burden against Babylon. I will punish the world for its evil. Is he talking to the whole world? He's talking to Babylon. And the wicked for their iniquity, I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophrah. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Now remember, what he's talking about here is the destruction of Babylon. Again, any commentator is going to explain that. This is Babylon he's talking about. But it sounds like global destruction. He used the term world. He says the heaven and earth are falling. The sun's going out. It sounds like a global holocaust. The terminology of a context cannot be expanded beyond the scope of the subject under discussion. The spectrum of language surely cannot go outside the land of Babylon. That's who this is talking to. Now, if you were a Babylonian and Babylon was completely destroyed, would it seem to you like the world was destroyed? Yeah, because your world would be destroyed. The lights would go out for you. Okay? Total destruction. Let's put it this way. If America were destroyed, would your world end? Yeah, because this is our world. And if there's complete destruction of our country, listen, the rest of the globe could go on as normal. But if America was destroyed for us, the sun quit giving its light. The stars don't shine. We're done. All right? This is what's happening to Babylon. Look at verse 17. Same chapter, same context. He says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it." Folks, this is a historical event that took place in 539 B.C. Babylon was destroyed. You can find that out from history. Secular history, biblical history, Babylon was destroyed. When the Medes destroyed Babylon, the Babylonian world came to an end. This destruction is said in verse 6 to be from the Almighty. And the Medes constitute the means that God used to accomplish this task. The physical heaven and earth were still intact, but for Babylon, it had collapsed. This, folks, is apocalyptic language. This is the way the Bible discusses the fall of a nation. This is obviously figurative language. The heavens, the physical heavens and earth are still intact today. This happened in 539 B.C. Turn over to Isaiah 24. We see here the invasion of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar. He carries them away to captivity. And notice the language that is used here in Isaiah 24, verse 3. He says, "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away." Again, the earth here. When we read earth in the New Testament, we think of the whole globe. He's talking here to Israel about the invasion that Nebuchadnezzar is going to bring. He says, the world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Drop down to verse 19. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaking exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Now what I want you to see in these verses is how God refers to Israel as the earth. He says the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is removed. This is a historical battle. Well, Nebuchadnezzar came in and attacked Israel. But notice how many times God referred to Israel as the earth. This is apocalyptic language speaking of the destruction of the people of Israel. Now turn over to Isaiah 34. Here we have the description of the fall of Edom. And notice the language that is used. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. It says, "All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll." That sound familiar? "And the host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and the fruit falling from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. So here we have a description of the fall of Edom. But notice the language that is used. This is biblical language to describe the fall of a nation. And it should be clear that it's not to be taken literally. God says His sword will be bathed in heaven. Then He explains what He means by saying, it shall come down on Edom. The NIV puts it this way, my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. So God speaks of His sword being bathed in heaven, meaning in the nation of Edom. Not the literal heaven. Edom shall be rolled up like a scroll. So He's using this language that sounds like global destruction, but He's talking to a particular people. Let me give you one more, but you might want to jot this reference down. I don't think you can find it quick enough. Nahum. That is a book in the Bible, by the way. Nahum chapter 1 says, the burden against Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and in great power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. Now listen to verse 5. The mountains quake before Him, the hills melt, the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Now here, the subject of this judgment is Nineveh. Not the physical world, not the globe. This is the way God describes the fall of a nation. If this language describes the judgment of God on nations, why then, when we come to the New Testament, do we make it be the destruction of the whole universe? You see, because we're very unbiblical. We take these terms and we say heaven and earth means heaven and it means earth. Well, it didn't mean that all through the Old Testament. Why now does it all of a sudden mean it? Did everybody change streams partway? God said, well, now this means literal stuff. It is only because we don't understand how the Bible uses apocalyptic language. If the destruction of heaven and earth were to be taken literally in all the Old Testament passages, it would mean that heaven and earth were destroyed a whole bunch of times. This language is clearly not literal, but figurative and apocalyptic. Now, the passing away of heaven and earth, listen to me, is simply another way of speaking of the end of the Old Covenant. Those two are connected, and they're connected biblically, so I want you to see that. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 8 connect these two things, and I want you to see this. The passing away of heaven and earth is another way to speak of the end of the old covenant. Now think of that, and you think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. He's saying none of this, any of this law is going to, you know, fail to until the whole old covenant is gone. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. Now everybody reads that and right away thinks, okay, God created heaven and earth. But watch what it says in verse 11. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. These verses are a word-for-word quotation from Psalm 102. Now, if all we had was the prophecy of David in Psalm 102, we might think this is referring to the physical earth. But the New Testament gives us insight and illumination to the Old Testament. How is the world or the heavens and earth going to perish? Well, David said in Psalm 102, verse 26, they shall grow old like a garment, and they would be changed. Now, is it just a coincidence that the Bible speaks of the passing away of the Old Covenant using this identical language? Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. Hebrews 8:13. Exact same language referring to the end of the Old Covenant. 8:13 says, in that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The same Greek word here, plaio, which means to make worn out or declare obsolete, is used in Hebrews 1:11 of the heavens and earth and in 8:13 of the old covenant. The writer of Hebrews teaches us that the old covenant and the heavens and earth are synonymous. Folks, that is so important because here we have some verses in Hebrews that are connecting these two. How many of you are familiar with the commentator John Brown? Anybody? John Brown. You never heard of John Brown? You don't read enough commentaries. Listen to what John Brown said. 1853 he wrote this, by the way. He said, heaven and earth passing, understood literally, is the dissolution of the present system of the universe, and the period when that is to take place is called the end of the world. But a person at all familiar with the phraseology of the Old Testament scriptures knows that the dissolution of the Mosaic economy and the establishment of the Christian is often spoken of as the removing of the old earth and heavens and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. End quote. Volume 1, page 170. Believers, if we don't understand the biblical use of heaven and earth, we're not going to understand Jesus' words in Matthew 5:18, where he says, for assuredly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away. Now let's replace that with the old covenant. Until the old covenant passes away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. In other words, the old covenant is completely intact until it's gone, just put out of the way. And folks, if we don't understand these words of Jesus, we're going to end up in confusion, like the commentator who commenting on this verse said this. In saying till heaven and earth pass away, the most stable of all created objects, Christ affirmed the unchangeableness of the law. Well, listen, if that's what Christ is saying, then guess what? You're under the old covenant. Which means every jot, every tittle of it, every sacrificial ordinance is still upon you. All the feasts are still binding on you. The Sabbath law is still binding on you. All those laws we talked about last time are still binding on you because he said jot and tittle. Now listen to the words of another commentator, and then I want to dissect them briefly here, but listen carefully. Here's what he says of Matthew 5:18. In other words, the whole Old Testament is authoritative until the age to come. In verse 18b, the words one jot or one tittle refer to the extent of the Old Testament's authority. By that, Matthew means the whole Old Testament is authoritative between the two advents of Christ down to its minute details. According to Matthew 5:17 and 18, the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament, have their place under the administration of Christ under the new covenant. End quote. Now let me pull apart what he said here. First of all, he says, in other words, the whole Old Testament is authoritative until the age to come. Do you agree with that or not agree with that? The whole Old Testament is authoritative until the age to come. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. But here's the problem. This commentator doesn't understand that the age to come came in AD 70. See, Jesus lived in what the Bible calls this age. We live today in what the Bible calls the age to come, because the age is changed at AD 70 when the old covenant was put away and the new covenant was fully enacted. He goes on to say, Matthew means the whole Old Testament is authoritative between the two advents of Christ down to its minute details. Again, that's exactly correct. But what he doesn't understand is that the second advent took place in AD 70 at the end of the Jewish age. So when the Jewish age ended with the destruction of the temple, so did the law. Well, then he says this. According to Matthew 5:17 and 18, the law and the prophets, which is the whole Old Testament, have their place under the administration of Christ under the new covenant. Is that true? No, the old covenant has no place in the new covenant. Now, why is that hard to understand? The new covenant replaced the old. See, there was fault with the old. That's why the new was brought in, which superseded, which replaced the old. Listen to Hebrews 8:13, and that he says a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now listen very carefully to what he says. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. See, in A.D. 65, when the epistle to the Hebrews was written, the old covenant was ready to vanish away. It hadn't vanished away yet. It was ready to. It was growing old. It was ready to vanish away. And 5 years later, at the destruction of that temple, it vanished away completely. Now in verse 18, he says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." In other words, the law remains intact, every bit of it, until it's all fulfilled and heaven and earth pass away. That's what Jesus said. Now I want you to compare what Jesus says there. Turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 35. And let's compare these words. In verse 18, he is saying that the law will not pass away until it's all fulfilled, until heaven and earth passes away. But look what he says in 24:35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. Okay, same heaven and earth, same will pass away. But, he says, my words will by no means pass away. Jesus uses the same Greek word, parakame, here for pass away as he did in Matthew 5:18. So in Matthew 5:18, he says, the heaven and earth will pass away when the law is fulfilled. But in verse 24, chapter 24, verse 35, he says that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. So Jesus' words will last forever, but the law, the heaven and earth, the old covenant, are going to pass away. Believers, we are to live by the words of Jesus Christ, which will never pass away. Jesus brought in the new covenant. He was the mediator of the new covenant, which is an everlasting covenant. The old is passed away, and we live now under the new covenant age. So I don't think we need to get all confused about what can we do, what can we not do. Listen, we need to go to our New Testaments. We need to study the words of Christ and understand this is the law. This is what Christ wants for us in the new covenant age. And I believe that the Old Testament has been repealed unless it is repeated in the New Testament. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, people say, well, the Ten Commandments is the moral law of God. Yes, it is. And Jesus reinstituted every one of those except one. All the Ten Commandments he took and brought them over into the New. He said every one of those things are binding on us except one. What's the one that's not binding? Anybody know? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why is that? Because that was part of the ceremonial aspects of the law. And listen, I think Hebrews chapter 4 clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. The Sabbath, again, is a picture of Christ and the rest that we find in Him. He is the fulfillment of that. So He didn't give us that binding. Jesus said, you know, some man observes one day, this guy observes a day, this guy, you do whatever you want to do. You don't have to observe days and times anymore, He said. You're free from that under the new covenant. So believers, I think these words are very significant in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. The law was binding, absolutely binding, until that old covenant was put away at 80-70. And we live under the new covenant, law of Christ. And all we need to do to find out what it is read our New Testament, study them. You say, is the Old Testament no good? Then no, listen, it's full of wisdom. It's full of things that the Lord teaches in physical object form of the truth He taught in the New Testament. But don't get bound up by things that have been put away. Make the distinction. Let's pray.